What happens when we die? Well, there are lots of different opinions about that. Some people think it's all over when you die. There's nothing beyond that. No consciousness. Nothing at all. That's the standard view of atheism, secularism. But atheism and secularism face the problem that they cannot explain the origin of the universe. They cannot explain the design in the universe. They cannot explain the organized complexity in living things. Others think that when you die, you're born again as a different person, and you live another life, and then you die, and you're born again as another person, and then you live another life. That's the view of the New Age movement, Buddhism, Hinduism, several other groups. And yet the trouble with that is they cannot explain that it looks like there's one mind behind the universe, and it looks like it's a person that's behind the universe. And then it can explain how karma works if there's not a person behind the universe. Christianity, by contrast, believes that when you die, there's a transition into fantastic blessedness beyond anything you can imagine, or a situation in which there will be eternal regret. We want to take a look at a biblical picture, some of the biblical pictures of going home. On the front of our program this afternoon, we put a picture of Mom when she was young. Because one day, when she is raised to a new body, it's not going to be an old, decaying body. It's going to be a new body. And it just so happens that that young picture we had was a graduation picture. And when one who is trusting in Jesus dies, it's a graduation to a new and wonderful life. I want to look with you briefly at three biblical pictures of the life beyond the grave. One of them we find several places in Scripture, Revelation chapter 21, Isaiah chapter 54, Hebrews chapter 12, and that's about the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Jumping over a few verses, still later in Revelation 21, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, to John, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He measured the wall, the angel. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. The same picture is seen in the Old Testament as well, in Isaiah chapter 54, where the prophet says, "O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, then great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Look, It is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon formed against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. And one more passage on the New Jerusalem, found in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, where the writer says to his readers, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words, that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The first picture we want to think about, picture of heaven, picture of the life beyond this one, is that of the believer moving to the perfect city. Occasionally you find the news magazines that try to give you a list of the 10 best places to live in the United States. Well, this is the one best place to live in the universe. It's the place where God is. It's the place where there's no tears, no sorrow, no sin, no sadness. The place where we will be with God and we will be with one another. If one is trusting in Jesus, that is what will happen after they die. We're not sketching exactly how quickly after they die. That gets us into other complications. We will leave those aside. But there's another biblical picture of what happens after we die. And that is, we go to live as an honored guest in the royal palace. All of us have read Psalm 23 at one time or another. And it starts out with a picture, we're a sheep, and God's our shepherd. You know, sheep are pretty dumb. They require a lot of oversight and things of that sort. But David, who wrote that psalm and who grew up as a shepherd, came to become a king. And in the middle of that psalm, you switch from the picture of the believer as a sheep, a dumb sheep, and God as his wise shepherd. You have a transition through the valley of the shadow of death. And then suddenly the picture changes. And the picture is that of a royal king inviting someone into his palace to live there for the rest of their life. That was something also that David was familiar with. David was the one who became king from being a shepherd and who invited people to live in his palace for the rest of their life. You may not remember the names, Mephibosheth, Kimham, etc., but they're both there in 2 Samuel, and you can look at them sometime when you get a chance. You've got a computer concordance and can remember how to spell the names. You can find them there. There's another picture that's somewhat like that, and that is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man that we find in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between you and us, there's a great chasm that is fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warm them, so that they will not come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The picture here is that you start out in this life, And there's this wealthy fellow who lives in splendor every day. And outside this house, there's a beggar that this fellow could help anytime he wants. And he even knows his name, as you see later in the story, but he doesn't. Then they die. And there's transition. And now, Abraham is feasting sumptuously. Excuse me, Lazarus, the beggar, is feasting sumptuously with Abraham. And a former rich man is outside begging. The picture, I think, that we see here in this is that, strangely enough, if we are not trusting in our own righteousness, but we're trusting in what Jesus has done for us, if we realize that we can't please God, that we can't love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, we don't even love our neighbors ourselves, but that Jesus did that for us, and if we trust in Him, we will one day get something that we do not deserve. To be God's guest forever in His palace. But there's a third picture. Not only does the one who is trusting in Jesus, when they die, move to the perfect city, live as an honored guest in the royal palace, but the Bible goes so far as to say, they will be the bride of the King. Collectively and individually. Collectively and individually. See if I can find some scripture passages on that. Psalm 45. My heart, says the poet, is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the King. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride. In the gold of Ophir. Here we begin to get a picture of the king's bride, the Messiah's bride. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled with your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garment she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led with joy and gladness to enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. In the book of Revelation, the prophet John sees these things, chapter 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. Not only will we as believers, if we're trusting in Jesus, move to the perfect city, live as an honored guest in a royal palace, but we will be personally intimate friends, like the best kind of marriage, with Jesus, with God. That's the picture. We can summarize it in one way in saying that we will be going home. Not a home we've ever experienced before, but a home that God has prepared for us. And that we will find that when that happens, we have come home. I spent a good fraction of my life studying the evidences for and against Christianity, and I am satisfied that Christianity is true. I cannot convince you of that in what I hope is under 30-minute talk, but we have a website at ibri.org, and we have got lots of information on that. I'd like you to look at it if you are interested. My suggestion here is that Christianity is true, and so is its view of what happens at death. That mom has already begun to experience this bliss. But what about you? What about you? In the picture of moving to the perfect city, at the end of the book of Revelation, there's a remark about those who are left outside. In the picture of living as an honored guest in the royal palace, there's the picture of the rich man outside. And in being wed to the king, not everybody's going to be wed to the king. What about you? I'm sure mom would very much want each one here to know and love Jesus like she does. I think we can conclude our thinking about going home with a line from a fairly well-known song. Just think of stepping ashore and finding heaven, of touching a hand and finding it's God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home.